Joy to the world, we sing, recognizing that the Lord is come. However, sometimes it doesn't quite feel like heaven and nature are singing this out, nor that every heart is making room for him in our lives. Many of us believe that we should be happy, but Jesus' reign can feel more distant than the carols like these tend to imply. So how exactly do we bring joy to the earth? How do we live in recognition that the Lord is come? Over the last 2 weeks, we've considered how Luke 1 presents a Holy Ghost-haunted world in which God is bringing new life to both our hope and our peace. But as Advent also concerns itself with joy and love as markers of Jesus' kingdom, we should not be surprised by Elizabeth and the unborn John rejoicing at Mary and Jesus' visitation. But if this jubilation is to be expected, as we would think, then how is it that the Holy Spirit is bringing new life to this joy? How do we share in such joy when there are admittedly many about us in the world, perhaps in our own homes, who are experiencing despair? What does it mean to be a people of joy? Our gospel reading this week picks up directly following the angel's announcement to Mary that she will give birth to the Messiah through the direct intervention of the Holy Ghost. We've been told that Elizabeth, who'd been said to be infertile, is now in her sixth month of pregnancy, and Mary wants to see this work of God for herself. Maybe seeing Elizabeth would offer some additional confirmation about the angel's words to her. If Elizabeth is pregnant after all, then this is going to be proof of the power of the angel's announcement to Mary. But regardless of whatever Mary's motivation was for her visit, the choice to make the 90-plus mile journey down from the foothills of Judea would have easily taken 5 days to perhaps a week and a half. What was Mary feeling during this journey? Doubt, trepidation, fear? Maybe unsettled, but excited. Whatever it is that she was experiencing, we do know that she made the choice to hurry to meet with Elizabeth. But Luke isn't concerned with delaying our hearing of this reaction between these two women when they encountered one another. Luke is traveling with haste. So as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, John is the first to respond, joyously leaping in her womb at the presence of the Messiah. Elizabeth, as one who is filled with the Holy Ghost as Mary is, also responds in turn, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." While today's gospel text shouldn't surprise us by the joy that these women felt in their pregnancies and in their reunion, I do believe that there are some avenues to explore regarding the Holy Ghost's power for bringing new life to joy. For starters, it's worth noting that the timing of these two pregnancies were hardly ideal for either woman. One far sooner than was expected, and the other far later than may have been hoped. Luke has informed us of Elizabeth's advanced age. So she knows that her time with John will be brief. She will not be able to see him into maturity, nor will she witness the man that he will become. Mary may be engaged, but she is unwed. And there are real consequences for her and for her fiancé Joseph once the evidence of God's blessings begins to show. Her son will always have people whispering behind his back, or perhaps insulting him directly to his face because of the rumors surrounding his parentage. And yet both women rejoice. Here and now, when in the present moment, the Holy Spirit is causing babes to leap and women to shout with praise. The potential risk and lingering pain, those are swallowed up by something that is more power than either of these things, the union of two women who are enjoying the Lord's blessing, who will bless others through the children that they are to bear and bring up into knowledge and wisdom in the Lord. And there is another area where the Holy Ghost haunts this situation and brings life concerning the risks of bringing a child into an unstable and uncertain world. Israel, don't forget, is occupied by Rome at this time. Yes, the people are allowed to worship God and live semi-autonomous lives, but there is a constant risk of danger and a sizable economic toll. Everyone is aware of the fact that there are zealous Jews roaming the land, especially up north in Galilee, who are looking to start a violent revolution. There's little room to hope in the leaders over the people when Herod's power comes from being aligned with Rome and when the high priests buy and sell their sacred position for very profane benefit. How does one feel joyous bringing a child into that sort of world? And this really hits home for me today, perhaps for many of us, when there are so many young people right now who are in the midst of debating the morality of bearing children into our present world. Articles are being written about it. Multiple have come out in the last month about this very issue. My friends are discussing it, and none of us have any firm promises about tomorrow. Would-be parents worry about mounting partisan strife and threats of political violence. They're concerned about sending potential future children into schools with increasing numbers of mass shootings. They fear a changing climate and potential agricultural collapse. They feel financially insecure, uncertain about how to provide for a family and let alone themselves. They look to the proliferation of nuclear weapons that are possessed by destabilizing nations. And all of these things and so much more make my generation and the one following it wonder about the ethics of having children. But this is a place where a Holy Ghost-haunted world can still bring us joy, knowing that the world has always been an uncertain place. There have always been risks about having children and asking for them to live in a place and in a time that is fraught with challenges. And yet the Spirit has always been present with us, even in the midst of these dangers. The goodness of two women embracing over their swollen bellies demonstrates the common gift of existence and perseverance, which undermines so many of the challenges that we face. God's power is put on display in bringing children into the world to continue our stories of hope, of peace, of joy. And this demonstrates that the dark powers of the cosmos and the unbalanced forces of the world are insufficient for overcoming God's commitment to us. Emmanuel is inside Mary and is inside of us too, if we will only allow for ourselves to be moved by the joy that the Holy Ghost intends to gestate within us. And joy always begets more joy. It is not a zero-sum game to be joyful. We do not become less joyful when we see joy grow in others. Instead, our joy should always be increasing. Biblical joy is hope that has been fulfilled, hope that has been made complete. It is witnessing God's fulfillment of the promises that we have been given by our Lord. And if we are open to witnessing what God is accomplishing on our behalf, we must live in a way that meets other people even in the midst of their despair. And in doing so, one of the challenges that we are sure to face is that we must meet people when they despair with compassion and acceptance rather than with resentment and judgment. People will rarely, likely never, become joyous or hopeful through the condemnation of the church. Younger generations are not going to feel compelled to have children, to have hope, to look forward to a brighter future if we spend time criticizing them and condemning them. Instead, we should be like Elizabeth, who hurries to Mary's side and embraces her. We must speak hope and gratitude for the anxious person rather than trying to correct their assessment of the world's situation. Consider the words that we have heard from Isaiah the prophet. God's thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are God's ways my ways. We do not know what God is working within this person, and we should not insert our own beliefs and values to comfort ourselves rather than trying to figure out what it is that will comfort the person who's in despair. Instead, let us hold out hope for them that the word that goes out from God's mouth will not return empty, but will accomplish what God desires and achieve the purpose for which God has sent it, so that they might go out in joy and be led forth in peace. If we want to help the world to experience this kind of joy, this sort of peace, then we must stand alongside them in their hopelessness. We must be effective agents for God's purposes in the world. My friends, I recognize that it can be difficult to be joyous when so many people around us are living without hope. But that may be one of the greatest gifts that we can possibly give to our world. If we are truly a joyous people who are living in fulfillment of God's hopes for this world, then we can come alongside those who are in desperate need of Emmanuel. So let us rejoice in the gift of one another and the gift of Christ in us, so that our joy might multiply and include within it even those who are in despair. Let us rejoice, for the Holy Ghost is indeed bringing new life and bringing new life to our joy. Let us rejoice that the Father is sending the Son to be with us and to be with us always. Thanks be to God. Amen.